clarification, but this is water, not coffee. Had a few people wonder at times, but we're going to be continuing Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. We're going to be specifically looking at verse 18 today. But you know, as we focus in on these verses and this section of Scripture that is so powerful and really just focused on the person of Christ, I just want to kind of connect with where we were last week. I talked about how even in print and in our news, in our culture, Jesus and his popularity is something that has been seen throughout the ages. And I read an article from Time Magazine in December that highlighted the top 10 people in all of history, and Jesus beat out folks like Thomas Jefferson, Aristotle, Shakespeare, Napoleon. Jesus is viewed, even among those who don't necessarily embrace him personally as Savior and as Lord, as someone who has changed history and impacted the world in a greater degree than anyone else in all of history. I read an article this week from the Christian Post, it's from a few years ago, that said that in a survey just in America, in the United States, that Jesus came out to be second behind Abraham Lincoln as the most popular figure. Now, obviously, it was an open-ended question, and so people ranked Abraham Lincoln as someone who, in the United States, that we celebrate. But Jesus was there, right there with Abraham Lincoln, and following him were Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, George Washington. We're all close in the view in our own country. I appreciated the fact the article also highlighted that by geography that changed. That in Green Bay in Wisconsin, 89% had Aaron Rodgers right there next to Jesus. So I'm not sure what that means, but I'm sure if they did a thing in Pittsburgh, it might come up a little different than Aaron Rodgers. But you know, the reality is Jesus. There's no one can argue the fact that Jesus had a significant impact on history. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, who really is Jesus, and who is he to each one of us? The question of who is Jesus and who do we say that he is, and what we believe and how we live our life is a central question, really for eternity, for each one of us. There are a lot of different views about Jesus, and some view Jesus as just being a great teacher. Some believe that he lived a good life but became a martyr, as if the cross was like a punishment and an accident, not the fact that it's why Jesus came. He came to live the perfect life and be the perfect sacrifice for each one of us so that we might be forgiven and restored to a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Many view Jesus as just one of many religious leaders. And yet Jesus even understood the significance of understanding who he was and his identity. In Mark chapter 8, one day he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And remember, the disciples responded, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others that you're one of the prophets. But Jesus pressed on them and pushed on them, and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" That question that Jesus then pushed back on the disciples is really critical for each one of us, because it's not enough to say, what does the world believe about Christ? We have to ask ourselves, what do we believe about who Jesus is? And I pray that each of you have answered that question. Peter, in that instance, being the spokesperson among the disciples, remember his response, he said, "You are the Christ." He understood. And Peter got a pat in the back. God's Spirit revealed that to him. A few minutes later, Peter is getting in trouble and being rebuked. Okay. Peter is being rebuked just a few moments later. And it happens. It's okay. You know, I just want to encourage you to think about that. Think about that exchange. Think about that exchange, being there with the disciples and understanding just how critical it is for us to answer that question of who do we say that Jesus is. The passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, that we started looking at last week, one of the most incredible things about this is when Paul chose to include this in Colossians, in this letter, that he included this song that would have been sung among the churches in the early church. And it was probably one of the oldest texts talking about who Christ is. And we see this, and it really has two different focuses. And last week we looked at verses 15 through 17 that focus on the fact that Jesus is above all of creation. And looking at the broader picture, the bigger picture of Christ being above all of the created world. And in verse 18 through 20, where we're going to pick up today, there's a shift, not just the general Christ is above all things in creation, to Christ being above all things in the church. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. But I encourage you to go ahead and read along with me. I think the words will be on the screen if you'd like to follow along. But it's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And where we pick up today, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we focus on these words, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just give us not only greater understanding to understand who your Son Jesus really is, but Lord, that you would move in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to be at a place of full surrender, to fully embrace Christ in our own life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, just a reminder from what we looked at last week, those first few verses highlight the fact that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And I highlighted the fact that throughout the Old Testament, we were told again and again that you could not have an image, could not make an image of God, because any of those images would fall short of God's holiness and his, a perfect representation of who he was. But Jesus came as that image, that God manifested himself in the person of Christ. In John 1, we know that it said that Jesus came, and he came and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, the old King James says. He came and he lived a life. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus came to give us a picture of who God really is. We also looked at the fact that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, and that not being an issue of being first in the series of time, but being first in the sense of all the rights and responsibility and the authority of being the firstborn child. And I shared, you know, I'm a middle child person. I grew up in the middle. I don't feel like I have that much authority in our family. I am the oldest boy, so that gives me a little bit more. But, you know, the reality is, in our world, the idea of being firstborn is very different than what it was in the day that Jesus wrote these words about Christ were written. We need to understand that Jesus being firstborn of all creation means that he is above all. And Paul goes on to say that everything was created by him or through him, and everything was created for him. Christ is above all of creation. And the last thing we looked at last week was that then Jesus holds all things together. I mean, and when you think about the greatness of the universe and to know that Christ holds all things together, that old song that we would sing growing up in the church, if you grew up in Sunday school, that he's got the whole world in his hands, we understand that Christ himself not only created all things, but he sustains his creation. He's actively involved sustaining and holding his creation. But today we're going to look at verse 18, and we're really going to start diving in to what it means for Christ not only to be above all in creation, but specifically in the life of the church. And let's read verse 18 again. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." We're going to look at the three phrases in that verse, that he is the head of the body of the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that last phrase, that in everything that he might be preeminent. We're going to look at each of those phrases to really unpack what that means for us and what that means for the church, not just this church, but the church, including everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, who has experienced that change of new birth, that God's Spirit is at work in their heart and their life, making them a part of Christ's church. That first phrase is that he is the head of the body, the church. You know, there's a lot of different images that we could use to describe the church. And in this verse, Paul is using three different words here. He's using the word for head, He's using the idea of the body that Paul uses again and again in talking about the church. And then he uses that word ecclesia, which is the more general term for the church. But Paul is really diving in here and talking about that image of the church being the body. And you know, in our life, we can hear a lot of different descriptions of what the church is. We understand that the church is not a building, that the church represents the people who have come to faith in Christ. But, you know, sometimes I think we get distracted by building, we get distracted by denomination, and we forget that the church is something that is much greater. Someone I read recently wrote a number of the different distorted or limited understandings of what the church really is. And I want to read some of these. And I think some of them capture some truth to what the church can be in our life, but it's not fully descriptive of what the church is to be. And I think this prepares us to better understand just how significant Paul's use of the language of the body of Christ is. This author said that the church sometimes is viewed as like a fueling station, like a gas station. Many of you have experienced this, where you get through the week, and at the end of the week, you're just drained spiritually, and you want to go to church to get recharged. And while there's a benefit in that, we need community, we need to be intentional about gathering together as believers to have that in our life, the church is much more than a fueling center. The church is something more than it doesn't just happen once a week at 10:45 or 10:30. We're 10:30 now, right? Okay. Or whatever time the service meets. It's not just that hour. That's not the church, just in that hour service. The church exists throughout the week. It's more than just a fueling center, that place to get charged for the week. Now, the church is more than a movie theater. For many people, the church, they go, and it's a place for them to sit and observe, to watch. And yet the church, if we're a part of the church, there's work for each of us to do. And God wants us to be intricately involved in the life of the church. Some view the church as a drugstore, the place where you can go to fill that prescription for whatever pain you're facing in that moment. And the reality is the only thing that I can offer, and the only thing this church can offer, or any church can offer, is Christ. And Christ will offer healing, and will offer not only salvation, but offer healing and meeting those pains in our life. But the church is more than just a place to come with that particular need. The church is much bigger than that. Some view the church as a big box retailer, where they go to find the different programs and things that they want for their life and their family. And yet, a church can have all the programs in the world, but if the church is missing the Spirit of Christ, it's not really a church. Paul uses one image consistently throughout his writing, and we see it in 1 Corinthians, we see it here, where he builds upon his teaching, that the body of Christ, the church is described as the body. And the reality is, in understanding that, I never thought of this, but think about how Paul came to faith in Christ, and how his conversion, and how Christ really knocked him off his horse, got his attention. While Paul is en route, we can read this in Acts chapter 9 if you want to look at this later, but Paul is en route, he's been persecuting, he's leading the charge, persecuting this new group of followers of Christ. And he's going to persecute this group of people, and on the road, Christ meets him. And remember Jesus' words to Paul? At that time, Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? Now, think about that. Think about that in Paul's understanding of describing the church as the body of Christ. Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is giving Paul right from his conversion of him coming to faith in Christ, an understanding that each of those believers that he was persecuting, those people he was hunting down, that each of them represented the body of Christ, and that Christ himself was being persecuted. In Paul's work in trying to squelch this new movement called the church or the way. You know, Paul goes to great length in 1 Corinthians 12 to describe what the body of Christ is. And he's using the idea of a physical body. And I think it's significant, one, that he chooses something that's a living thing. Because, you know, as much as you can compare a church to different organizations, the reality is the church is something much more than an organization. The church is something much more because the life of Christ is at work in us. And God is working in his people and through his people to accomplish his purpose. It's a living thing. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the fact that everyone who comes to faith in Christ has a part to play in that body. To where the hand or the foot, the eye, the nose, no matter what part you play, that your part is significant and that we need each other. There's an interdependence. The body is alive and the body is dependent upon one another. So if you look around here for a moment and realize that the church is more than a pastor, the church is more than a staff, the church is more than just a few pieces, that the church is represented by each one of us who have put our faith in Christ, and God wants to use you as a part of what he wants to accomplish here in this community. Paul here goes on to go beyond this, not just to describe the church as being the body of Christ, where each one of us are dependent, interdependent with each other, but now he describes the church, the body, also having a head. And again, verse 18, and he is the head. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And so the focus here, being that Jesus is the head, is that he's the command center. He's the one who is giving direction, giving the orders for what the church, what the body is to do. You know, I'm very much aware of the fact that as I get older, as much as I understand the concept that my mind is supposed to direct my body, my mind, I think, as I get older, is getting more and more challenging. Sometimes there are things in my body that I'd like to do, things that I thought if I go out and try to play a sport, things that I think I could still do when I was 20, trying to do it at 43, it just doesn't happen. But the reality is that we understand that general sense that when our mind functions the way it's supposed to function, that our body is directed by our mind. Our mind directs, is the command center directing the body. Christ is described in these words as being the head, being the one who is the one with the authority and the one that would direct and guide the body. As a church, it is critical that all churches that are truly committed to follow Christ, that we understand that Christ is the head. And that we need to be following his lead and his direction, that he is the one who will guide and direct us to do the things that we ought to do. But we also see in that there's also not only the image of Christ being the head as being the command center, there's also a sense in which Christ being the head is that he is the source of life. And for the people that were reading this in Jesus' day, they understood that the head, they believed that the head was not only the source for command and control, but that the head was the source of life. And that the head was viewed as a source of life and all nourishment that kept the body alive. That was the view that people had. And the reality is that's what Paul then unpacks in this next statement. That Jesus is not only the head of the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's highlighting the fact that Christ himself is the one who not only directs the church, but Christ himself is the one who gives life to the church. This next phrase, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the word for beginning here is the arche, which is like archaic, it's old, first. And yet that word can not only mean former, it can also mean a source of life. And we see that in these words that Jesus is the source of life for the church. And Paul unpacks this in saying that he is the firstborn from the dead. And that's giving us a picture of Jesus' own resurrection. That we not only know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, but 3 days later he conquered death and rose again. That truth of Jesus' resurrection is at the center of all that we believe and is the means in which we can experience the life of Christ in our own life and in the life of the church. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. In verse 15, last week we looked at the fact that being the firstborn of creation is highlighting the fact that Christ is above all in creation. Here, being the firstborn from the dead, he's highlighting the fact that Jesus is the first to have conquered death. But we know as Christians that we hold on to the hope of the resurrection. We know that when we breathe our last, that we know that this life is not the end. And the faith that we have in Christ and his resurrection gives the faith of our own future resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, Paul wrote these words, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And I love Jesus' own words, and one of my favorite stories in the New Testament in John chapter 11. You remember Jesus goes because his friend Lazarus has died, and Jesus shows up too late, and he's having this very powerful scene of Mary and Martha, and just the weeping. It's in that passage we see that Jesus wept. Because he's connected to this family as family and as friends, and he's mourning, even though he knows it's not the end of the story. I love the words that Jesus gives to Martha in this account. Jesus, before he calls for Lazarus to come, before he asks for the stone to be removed and to calling Lazarus forth from the grave, Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" When we understand that Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, it's in his resurrection that we can not only celebrate what he has done for us, but it's through his resurrection that he offers us life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and yet we can't just have this head knowledge about it. We need to put our faith and our trust in him as our resurrection, as our source of life. Jesus then goes on, or Paul goes on to talk of Christ, and that he is preeminent. He is supreme in everything. Again, look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In some translations, if you have the NIV, it says that he might have supremacy. The New Living says that so that he is first in everything. The New King James says in all things that he might have preeminence. The word here is talking about being in first place, having high rank, having prominence. It reminds us of Paul's words later in 1 Corinthians 15:25, where he says that Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Christ is supreme. He is above all things. And yet there is a day coming that all will recognize that Christ is Lord. We have the choice now to recognize that he is supreme in the life of the church. And we have to ask ourselves in all that we do, are we lifting up Christ as being supreme? That in everything that we do, that the most important thing is that when people come and they come to the Warren Alliance Church, that they understand that the most important thing in the life of this church is Jesus. And letting Christ be seen in everything that we do, letting Christ be seen in what decisions that we make, that we are being guided and directed by Christ himself, and that we're lifting up Christ in all that we do as a church. Christ is to be preeminent. He's to be supreme in the life of the church. It should be our non-negotiable. That the reason we exist is for Christ himself. You know, one of the reasons that I love the Christian Missionary Alliance, and again, the Alliance is just one part of the body of Christ. The Alliance is just one part of the church. We don't have all the answers. But I'm very comfortable in the Alliance because of our focus on the very person of Jesus Christ. That Christ is the center, that Christ is our Savior, he's the one who offers us forgiveness, that he's our sanctifier, he's the one who changes us from the inside out. He's our healer, not only offering us physical healing, but offering us emotional healing in our life, that Christ wants to work in us and transform us and to heal us. But we also live our life knowing that he's also our coming King. He's the one to return, and we live looking forward to that day that he returns for us. I want to ask you today, as we look at this verse, as we think about the life of the church, I want to encourage you to think about your life as well. We understand that Christ is our head. He's our command center. He's the one that should be directing and leading us as a church. He is our beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We understand that he is our source of life. If we're trying to live the life and do church in our own strength and our own power and not dependent upon the very Spirit of Christ working in us, we're set up for failure because we can't live the life that God calls us to apart from Christ living in us and through us. I want to ask you, is Christ directing you? Is he truly the head in your life? And is he truly the head of our church? Is he truly the source of life? Is he truly the one who gives us the power and the strength to do what he calls us to do? And is he preeminent? Is he supreme in everything? I want to ask you, are there things in your life that maybe you've been putting ahead of Christ? And maybe you need to take a step back and examine your life and say, is Christ supreme in my life? Is Christ in first place in my life? If not, the only response for us to look in is if we really believe Christ is who he said he is, that he is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, that he is the head of the church, he is the one who gave us the gift of life in his death and in his resurrection, we have a choice to make of whether or not we're going to surrender our lives to him. That we're going to truly embrace him and say that I want to live my life for Christ and let him be first in all that I do and first in my life and that he might be supreme in first place, directing me, empowering me, and living the life through his life through me. I want to ask you today as we close, just to encourage you to take some time as we sing this final song today. Just ask yourself, do you really understand who Christ is? And as a church, as leaders in the church, we have to constantly be asking ourselves these questions. And to say in the life of this church, is Christ guiding us? Is he directing us? Are we depending upon the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ to empower us to do what he calls us to do? And are we keeping Christ at the center, at our focus in all that we do? But you personally, we each one of us need to look at that in our own heart and our own life. And I just encourage you as I close in prayer, if God has been speaking to you and there's things in your life that you know that you've been putting ahead of Christ, I just encourage you to let go of those things today. Let Christ reorder your life so that he is truly at the center. That he truly is first and supreme in your life. Let us pray. And I ask the musicians to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord. You don't just send us out and call us to live a life. Lord, you come to live inside of us. You come to empower us, and it's by your very own Spirit living in us, Lord, that we can live the life that you've called us to live. But Lord, I pray even as we sing this final song, Lord, just that each of us would look at our own heart and our own lives and ask those very important questions. Who do we really believe that you are, Jesus? Lord, and I pray that each of us has a very clear answer to that question. But Lord, I also pray that we would examine our hearts and our lives in this moment, Lord, to make sure that we, beyond anything else, Lord, that we know that we are seeking to let Christ reign in us and that we're depending upon him as our source of life and strength and that we're keeping him first in all that we do. Lord, that's the desire I know of the leaders of this church. And I pray that that would be the desire of each one of us, Lord, in our lives. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, lead us this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.